Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
As we come near the end to a series on the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you've already turned to Matthew chapter 7. I told Jamie as we began worship this morning that this was not the most encouraging or uplifting text to read. In fact, it contains several warnings. You may remember that the Sermon on the Mount, when we began it some months ago, began with blessings. And there were blessings to very unlikely people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it begins in blessings, and the sermon ends with some very serious warnings. And we're going to spend some time over the next couple of weeks thinking through how Jesus ends this sermon. You may have heard the quote that's been passed around over the years that originated from what I understand with Pascal, who once described in writing a letter the fact that he was in a hurry. So he said, I've made this longer than usual because I have not the time to make it shorter. I've made it longer than usual because I don't have the time to really make it shorter. We understand that sometimes editing things can take time. That it's easier sometimes to say a lot or just to say what we think rather than to really consider every word and the nuance of each one and try to determine what fits best. Sometimes when we say no to something, it makes the product better. So if I'm sitting down writing a letter, sometimes saying no to the extraneous comments or the extra things I might really want to say could make the letter better. You may have had some assignments in school where you've turned in 10 to 12 pages. And the teacher said, you know, you really could have saved some time and made a better product by cutting out some of the extraneous material. Sometimes saying no to something can make the end result better. You may be a Disney fan that has watched movies like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. If so, you may remember all the little sequences where the seven dwarves are working together and some of the comedy that's there. One of the animators in the movie, Ward Kimball, described the series of days, 240 days to be exact, where he went into work and his sole job was to work on one 4.5-minute sequence where he animated the seven dwarves working in the kitchen and trying to get things done, and then by the time it was over, the kitchen was a mess, and it was supposed to be a really comic scene. It was supposed to be something that was very funny. And he had this 4.5-minute sequence, and after 240 days, can you imagine working on something that long? And so for 240 days, this 4.5-minute sequence, he's ready for it to go. And as he says, Walt Disney loved the sequence. He said it looked great, but it didn't really serve to further the storyline, so it was cut out of the movie. 240 days working on something that ultimately didn't serve to advance the plot. And so there are sometimes making some decisions, to say no to something, to cut something out, can make the end product better, even if at the time it feels a little bit painful. And the same is true when we consider our own lives. There are times when saying no to certain things in our lives will make the end result better. And when it comes to following Jesus and the demands that are placed on us, who would want to be learners, who would want to be disciples, we see over and over again that there will be things we have to say no to in order for the end result of our lives, of our service, of our discipleship to really be what God wants it to be. If we think about our own lives, if it were shown as a film, would there be some parts we would rather have edited out? Maybe some parts we'd like to sort of cut out and pretend that they didn't happen? Or if a story were written of our lives and it were all down on sheets of paper, would there be parts we'd really like to just mark out? Well, if you're human, there are probably parts of your life you'd like to say, you know, I wish I could just erase this or pretend this didn't happen. How much better would it be for us to make those decisions beforehand? To decide to say no, to edit some things that might take our lives in a direction they shouldn't. Some decisions that might serve us better in the future. We can't go back and completely erase things that have happened, but we can make choices to say no to things that could hurt our lives and our faith in God. And as Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with this series of warnings and really a series of comparisons here at the end of chapter 7, He's calling us to make decisions in our lives where we say no to something, even to something that seems natural or easy to us. And the first of those comparisons that we read this morning describe two different ways, a broad way and a narrow way. Now, we're used to thinking about the straight and narrow. We're used to understanding the idea that there's a narrow path that God's plan calls us to if we're really going to serve Him. But what these two ways remind us is that discipleship, true discipleship, will bring challenges. If I'm looking for a road in life in serving God that doesn't have any challenges, I'm not looking for the road Jesus talks about here. Discipleship is going to bring true challenges. And it would make a lot of sense if we lived in the time of Jesus and knew what it was like to travel those roads. You didn't have the paved interstate that would take you exactly where you needed to go. And going down long and windy and narrow roads could even be dangerous. A broad road was comforting because it's one that people had traveled before. But that narrow road, a windy road that could even lead to mountains or places where robbers could hide and be waiting for someone who's passing by, that could be difficult. That could be treacherous. It would be challenging. And so Jesus starts out by saying, you have two different ways. And this is really something we see in the Old Testament as well, where God will constantly, through His prophets, give messages to Israel. And they'll say, okay, you can either choose blessing or cursing. You can either choose righteousness or unrighteousness. It's the picture that Jesus paints here, the broad way or the narrow way. We're in a time of year where there are a lot of trips to pumpkin patches and hay rides and maybe even a corn maze. And if you've ever been walking through a corn maze, you know what happens when you see a path that doesn't look like many people have been down it, and you see a path that looks like people have stomped through there several times and it's been well worn. Especially if you've been wandering around a corn maze for a while, you start looking for those well worn paths. Because very likely that's how you're going to get back to where you need to go. It can be very tempting to sort of follow that path of least resistance, something that other people had gone down. But Jesus calls us to something different. And as we think about what Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount, should we really be surprised that He's calling us to something that's challenging? I mean, think about how He begins. After He gives those blessings and gives His disciples the call that they're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then He says in verse 20 that their righteousness should surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's giving a challenge. And then he starts listing those commandments that they'd had in the law of Moses. And you remember as we walked through each one that Jesus not only was quoting those commandments, but he would even go further. He would say, you've heard it said, but I say to you. So you've heard it said that murder was wrong, but I say to you, you need to deal with your anger. He said, you've heard that adultery is wrong. I say to you, the issue is lust. Here's what you've heard about divorce, and here's the practice. But I say to you, the issue is integrity in marriage. Here's what you've said about keeping vows, but I say to you, the issue is letting your yes be yes and your no be no. And one right after the other, he would take this from the law of Moses and say, you know, there's even more that you're called to do. And then he lists the practices in chapter 6 of the Pharisees of giving and of praying and of fasting. And he says, that's what they do, but you're called to even more. And constantly Jesus is pushing us. So should we really be surprised when we get here and he says, narrow is the path that he wants us to go down. In fact, if you look at the way he describes it, he says in verse 13, that broad way leads to destruction, and there will be many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Finding that narrow way will cause us to make some difficult decisions. In 1875, a man named Fritz Kreisler was born, who would become a world-famous musician. And he once wrote this, narrow is the road that leads to the life of a violinist, hour after hour, day after day, and week after week, for years, I lived with my violin. There were so many things that I wanted to do that I had to leave undone. And there were so many places I wanted to go that I had to miss if I was to master the violin. The road that I traveled was a narrow road, and the way was hard. Chances are, if you're thinking about anything in life that's worth doing, you can probably relate to this quote. Because it takes a long time, and it takes a lot of dedication to really accomplish something, doesn't it? If you're running your own business, it takes a great deal of time and effort and dedication. And you'll face some challenges, but if it's worth doing, you'll put in the time and the effort. If you're playing on a team, you understand what it's like to wake up early for practice before school, or to stay late after school, or to do things during the summer and during the off season, because if it's something worthwhile, it's likely going to require hard work. And the same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. It would be turning my back on natural wisdom that I know everywhere else around me to think, well, I have to work hard at anything else, but when it comes to my relationship with God, that will just kind of happen. You know, if I can go to worship service enough time or Bible class enough times, that'll just sort of happen to me. And Jesus reminds us it's a narrow road, and it's a road we choose to take. So discipleship will bring challenges with it. Now, when we think about a broad and narrow way, I want to be careful that we don't end up with a kind of a remnant theology that we sort of glorify the idea that, well, if we're a smaller group, you know, and we look around, that's just what Jesus said would happen, so we don't need to worry about trying to reach others, or we don't need to worry about growing because we're the narrow group and we're on the narrow way. Scripture is very clear that those who are in the church should share the message of Jesus Christ, and we should want the church to grow. I hope you want our congregation to grow. I know that I do. We all want to work for that. So it doesn't glorify the fact that, well, this is a narrow path and, you know, everyone else can fend for themselves because this is what Jesus said. What Jesus is doing is stating a broad principle. It's easy to take the path of least resistance. And so he warns us not to do that. There are two ways, but then he describes two prophets or two kinds of prophets. He describes those who would say things that are true, but he would also warn them against those who would say things that aren't true. And it's a reminder that when it comes to discipleship, discipleship will bear fruit. In other words, my life is going to bear fruit that can say a lot about me and a lot about my priorities. Now, all through Scripture, there are warnings about those who would come and claim to be prophets from God. Sometimes we forget that both Old and New Testaments, it wasn't just the true prophets of God that were going around and saying, here's how you should live. Even in the time of Paul in the New Testament, there were other teachers going around saying, I've got the key to life and I've got the key philosophy to understand. And so Paul is competing with different messages that are there. And so we see even warnings in the Old Testament about false prophets and ways in which they should deal with them. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, we read, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So one of the warnings God gave in the Old Testament was, if you have a prophet who shows up and he claims that something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, well, that's how you know he's not a prophet of God. That's one of the ways that we would see a warning. When we get later on in the history of Israel, when the kingdom is divided and they're anticipating, God is giving them messages about the attacks that are imminent from Babylon, we see that one of the ways in which you could tell a false prophet is someone going around saying, don't worry about it, preaching peace when things were anything but peaceful. They're giving a false message. God's saying, be careful. When we get to the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Paul will take aside some of the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he'll warn them about what's going to happen. He'll tell them in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Here's that same imagery again that Jesus uses, that idea of wolves, savage or ravenous wolves. It's painting the picture that this is serious. And so it matters what we allow to control our actions and what teaching we let influence us. That makes a difference. And he tells them that the test for a true prophet in Matthew chapter 7 is looking at the fruit that is born. In verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. And here's a very simple analogy that he gives. If you can think about the fruit of discipleship, we can tell a lot about the plant that fruit came from just by looking at it, right? We can look at the different kinds of fruit and understand that there were different kinds of trees involved, different kinds of plants involved, different kinds of growth. I can make a good assumption of where an apple came from just by looking at the fruit itself. And so even though Jesus has told us that we don't use that kind of unfair, condemning judgment that we wouldn't want others to use for us, he does say we use discretion. And we look at fruit and we see, okay, where did this come from? And if you want a real challenge, if we look at the fruit of our own lives, that's also going to tell us a lot about ourselves. And so what kind of results has my faith been growing? What have I seen in my life that's come as a result of my faith? Just like what's inside our heart determines what comes out our mouth, what's inside our lives determines what kind of fruit that we bear. And so I can learn a lot about myself by saying, okay, what sort of fruit am I bearing? And if I'm not bearing the kind of fruit that a servant of Christ would, then maybe there's an issue there. We're probably very familiar with the idea of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in Galatians. And there's more than one list that lists these virtues that say, if this is the Spirit living in you, here's what happens. And so it's challenging for us to ask ourselves, what kind of fruit am I bearing? Because discipleship is going to bear fruit. And just like we think about the serious business in the Old Testament and the New Testament of believing something that's not true, it's serious business for us today. It's important for me to determine whenever I hear anything, does this match up with what I know to be true in Scripture? There's an interesting little episode in the life of a young prophet in 1 Kings 13 who receives a message from God. He goes and delivers that message, and as he goes back to his home, part of the instruction he had been given was not to stop on the way home. That he was to go directly there, deliver the message, and go directly back. He encounters another man, an older prophet, who claims that he had been given a different message from God. And his message is that you are to stop and that you're to come into my house. And the younger man believes that. He believes a lie, believes something that wasn't true, and it cost him his life. It's serious business, what I believe, especially when it comes to Scripture. Now, we do, again, as with anything, need to be careful not to go to the extreme, an extreme of always looking around for false teachers and becoming so enamored with the idea of, okay, well, I'm going to find this person and that, and I'm going to try to test and see what this person's teaching and this person's teaching. It's possible to become so concerned with that that we don't take care of our own relationship with God. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to be obsessed with searching for heretics everywhere we can find them in the United States. But we do want to look in our world and where we live and our lives and say, what am I allowing to influence me? And is there something I need to stop and say, wait a minute, is that from God? Does that bear the kind of fruit that true teaching from God would bear? Discipleship bears fruit. And it also demands obedience. If we look back at the Sermon on the Mount and see the kind of life that God calls us to, we see there are two ways, two prophets, and two groups. There's one group that enters the kingdom and there's a group that doesn't. And that can be a very challenging, maybe even a scary reminder when Jesus enters by saying this phrase in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That can be frightening. And what I want us to know about this warning, I think will help put everything else in context. You have two groups, a group that enters and a group that doesn't. But it's a reminder to us that discipleship demands an obedience from us. It demands that we do the will of the one who sent him. In fact, that's who he says will enter in verse 21. The one who does the will of my Father. And here's why that's important. It would be possible to look at the first part of verse 21, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, and to take that and to live in fear that I don't know if at the end of this life, if I'll be able to enter, and I'll do my best. But Jesus even said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And if I allow that phrase isolated out of its context to determine my life, I could have a pretty miserable life as a Christian. Because I'd be living from day to day serving God, never really knowing if this was going to be enough or if this was going to be what was right. And so I want us to know Jesus doesn't include this warning to tell us we'll never know which group we're in. That we'll never know if we're in the group that enters the kingdom or the group that doesn't. He tells us to remind us how important it is to do the will of His Father. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has made God's will known to us. If we do His will, we can have assurance that we'll enter the kingdom of heaven. If I'm doing the will of the God who sent His Son to die for me, Jesus says here, I can trust in the fact, I can trust in Jesus' promises that I will be able to enter the kingdom. I don't trust in that because of how good I am, but because this is what God's promised. And so the good news of this entire sermon is that we can know which group we are in, and we can choose which group we want to be in. And so I want to make sure we understand that as we spend time thinking about these last few verses. He says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Did you notice the list of things that they said that they'd done? Haven't we done these great things? Haven't we engaged in these religious activities? And haven't we said that we're doing that in your name, and yet there was something wrong with their relationship with God? He sets a high standard for believers in this sermon. The Pharisees might have talked a big game, but Jesus has already said that our righteousness should exceed that kind of righteousness. And when it comes to this sort of obedience, it reminds us of what he would say in Luke 6 and 46, where he would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's possible to give Jesus, to pay Jesus lip service as Lord of our lives and still not do what he calls us to do. It's possible to do religious things and still not truly be obeying God. And so it's easy for us, I think, as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, to sort of identify with Jesus when he gives a statement like this. Or to maybe always identify with the good guys in a parable. But we need to ask ourselves, what can we do to make sure we don't get identified with the group that says, haven't we done this? And wasn't this wonderful? You know, haven't I attended X amount of worship service and services? And look how many classes I've taught or sermons I've preached. And look what I've done. And here's my resume. And haven't I done this? And yet Jesus would make that statement, I never knew you. But then look at what he would say after that. He would quote that statement, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those who do the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who practice lawlessness were sent away. And so ultimately, if they were paying Jesus lip service as Lord and they were saying, look at all the things that we've done, it was how they lived and what they practiced that determined which group they were in. Jesus says, you've practiced lawlessness. The group that enters, simply put, is the group that does the will of his Father. We could look back at all the different things Jesus has stated in this sermon to see what that will is. And if I'm not seeking to do his will, then I might jump through some hoops of some commandments. But if I'm really not seeking to serve Jesus, if I'm really not searching after him with my heart and seeking to serve him, then what good does fulfilling those commandments do? A few years ago, a man named A.J. Jacobs wrote a book entitled A Year of Biblical Living. And what he did was sort of interesting for putting a book together. He documents his life as he tries to follow every command in the Bible. Now, obviously, he's trying to follow some Old Testament commands and New Testament commands at the same time. And so there are some issues there. But it's sort of an interesting approach in just seeing what he learns about some statements in the Old Testament and people he talks to. But ultimately, at the end of it, there's something missing. Because while he's trying to fulfill all these commands, it's not motivated out of a faith in anything. It's really motivated out of trying to get an interesting experience that would probably sell a book. And he learns about faith, and he learns about these commands, but it's not motivated out of a desire to obey God. And I suppose it's possible for us to do religious things or say things that sound good and sound like they even glorify God. But if we're not really seeking to serve him and honor him, are we missing the point? It may be that there are some things in life I have to say no to in order for my life to be what God wants it to be. As he describes two ways, there's a path of least resistance. And it might seem very inviting for me just to kind of go with whatever everyone else around me is doing. But there are demands when it comes to discipleship. And discipleship demands that I choose the way Jesus has set forth. It might mean saying no to things that seem very easy, that might even seem very enticing. But yet saying no to those things will make my life what it needs to be. He mentions two prophets here. There are those who are sharing the word of God, and then he warns them about those who will come sharing something different. And it might even be that I find someone who's saying something I like to hear, and I like the sound of it. And maybe it appeals to me. But if I look through Scripture and see this doesn't connect with what God has said, that it's not consistent with God's word, I'll have to say no to it. And ultimately, even though saying no might be tough for me, if I say no to what's wrong and if I hold to what is right, that will bless me. And then when we think about two groups, we could be in two categories, those who are doing the will of the Father and those who aren't. I know which one I need to choose. And there may even be times when being a member in that second group would be pretty enticing. It might be a lot easier. It might make me feel even better for the short term because I'm passing up on some hard challenges to deal with here. But saying no to those things will make my life what God wants it to be. Jesus does conclude his sermon with warnings. We'll look at the final warning next week. But at the back of this warning is the idea that the one speaking is the Son that God sent to the world, that we might have life. And the good news of the gospel is we can do something about this warning. If I look at this and I realize I've got to make some changes in my life, the good news is I can do something about that. That I can come to God and say, I want to serve you. I can turn my life around. I can put Christ on in baptism, and I can do the will of my Father, and by doing that, I can have assurance in God's promises that I will enter His kingdom. Not based on how many accolades and accomplishments I can stack up, but based on the God who was gracious enough to send His Son to save me, to do something I couldn't do for myself, and then I have the privilege of serving. If you need to start that journey, if you need to make that decision, you can decide to do the will of the Father this morning. Or it may be that as we've listed these choices, you've made some choices that you need to ask forgiveness for or just encouragement to help endure. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we all worship in song.